Reputation. It's a word that stems from repute. And the word repute, well, it's defined as the character or status commonly ascribed to a person. To put it simply, a person's reputation, it's determined by the widespread opinions held by the people within our communities. And while I'm sure that we all strive to maintain a good reputation so that others might hold us in high esteem and with honor, it's also important to realize that our reputations can be easily damaged by sinful decisions. I think Benjamin Franklin described it best when he declared, "It takes many good deeds to build a good reputation, and only one bad one to lose it." Now, it's possible that you're here this morning and you realize that you've damaged your good reputation. And if so, then I'm happy to tell you that there is a way to repair your reputation. And as we make our way through the text before us today, we'll consider the best way for believers to receive a righteous reputation. Here in our study this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that those who walk by faith with Jesus will receive a righteous reputation as we follow godly guidance. Secondly, we'll learn that those who walk by faith with Jesus will also receive a righteous reputation as we reveal our repentance. Thirdly and finally, we'll see that those who walk by faith with Jesus will receive a righteous reputation as we persevere with patience. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Here we find Paul. He's describing the way in which believers will receive a righteous reputation as we walk by faith with Jesus. And as you make your way to Hebrews chapter 11, I want to continue setting the stage for our study today by taking some time to put our text back into its context. It'll first help you to remember that this chapter is commonly called the Hall of Faith. And the reason why is because Paul was here presenting us with a list of Old Testament saints who provide us with an excellent example of what it looks like to walk by faith. As we've seen throughout the last 4 weeks, as we've made our way through this chapter, the list of Old Testament saints that we find here in Hebrews chapter 11, it includes Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, each of whom, according to Paul, obtained a good testimony as they walked by faith. I like the way that Paul put it back in the beginning of this chapter. And so if you would, let's back up and look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. It's there where Paul declares, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony." The words good testimony, well, they speak of a righteous reputation, or more simply put, what we see here is that the elders of Israel, the Old Testament saints, they received a righteous reputation as their decisions and their actions became the empirical evidence which actually proved their faith in the Lord. Well, now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Paul. He's continuing to describe the way in which the saints of God are able to receive a righteous reputation as we walk by faith with Jesus. And with this as our focus, let's pick up our study of Hebrews 11. We'll begin reading here at verse 30. Here Paul goes on to declare, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." And here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Paul, he's continuing to describe the way in which the Old Testament saints obtained a good testimony through faith. But now before we examine the examples of faith that we find here in this section of Scripture, I should first point out that the phrase which is found there in verse 39, it's rendered, "obtained a good testimony," Again, this phrase is translated from the same Greek word that Paul used back in verse 2, where he described the way that the elders obtained a good testimony by faith. Based on this, we must not fail to notice that this chapter then begins and it ends with a focus on the testimony, the good testimony, of those who walk by faith. It's important to remember that the Greek word, which was translated testimony, it can also be rendered reputation. So a good testimony is a righteous reputation, and it's for this reason that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation, they render the beginning of verse 39 in this way: all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. And so we see then that the Old Testament saints, they received a righteous reputation as they walked by faith according to the godly guidance that the Lord had given to them. And this certainly describes the life of Joshua. Now, with this as our focus, let's look again there at verse 30, where Paul is now pointing to the example that was set by Joshua. If you would notice with me again where in verse 30 Paul writes, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." Now, I'm sure that most of us here this morning have heard the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. If you grew up listening to Elvis Presley, then you know all about the way that Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho. But in the event that you're wondering what in the world we're talking about here, it'll help you to know that the Lord instructed Moses to pass his leadership position over Israel to this man named Joshua. The reason why? Well, it was because Joshua had proven himself to be a man of faith. He had shown himself to be a man who was ready to lead the Israelites according to the godly guidance of the Lord. Now, in order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in the book of Hebrews, I'd like you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. And as you make your way to the 14th chapter of Numbers, I want to take a moment to remind you that Joshua was one of the 12 spies whom Moses sent into the land to scope out the land of their inheritance. And it's sad to say that 10 of the 12 returned with hearts that were filled with fear. And as a result, they convinced God's people that there was no way for them to enter the land. There was no way for them to defeat the giants who were dwelling there in the land of promise. And it's for this reason that they were ready to all just return to Egypt and live as slaves of the Pharaoh. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Numbers chapter 14. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Here Moses tells us that all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Here in these verses, we find Joshua and his friend Caleb, two of the 12 who had gone in to spy out the land. And these two men are encouraging the people to walk by faith in God rather than by the fear of men. Rather than receiving this encouragement, well, the people wanted to stone them to death. They wanted to take Joshua and Caleb out and just stone them to death. And so we see that their public approval ratings plummeted to an all-time low. And yet at the same time, these men were both receiving a righteous reputation. The reason why is because they were walking by faith in the Lord rather than according to the fear of men. And it's for this reason that the Lord chose Joshua to lead the people into the land of promise. And with this as our focus, continue holding your place there in the book of Hebrews. I'd like you to turn with me now to Joshua chapter 5. And as you make your way to the fifth chapter of Joshua, It'll help you to know that the Lord punished the unbelievers, those unbelieving Israelites who refused to enter into the land. The Lord punished them. And he forced them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the day of their death. It was at that point in time when the Lord raised up Joshua to lead the next generation of his people into the land of promise. And just like the day when the Lord parted the waters of the Red Sea so that the people could follow Moses across on dry land, well, the Lord also now parts the waters of the Jordan River so that Joshua could lead the people into the land of their inheritance. And it's also interesting to note that the Canaanite city of Jericho was 5 miles away from the Jordan River at the point in time where they crossed over. At that location of the crossing, they could probably just look down the road and see the walls of Jericho. As we consider the research of modern archaeologists, we know that the ancient city of Jericho was fortified with a 15-foot-tall retaining wall. And on top of that retaining wall was another 8-foot-tall brick wall. And what this means is that from ground level, looking at the city of Jericho, you would be standing before a 24-foot-tall fortified wall. Beyond that outer wall was yet another wall, which was designed to provide further protection for the people living in Jericho. And so imagine the hearts of these Israelites being filled with fear as they cross over the Jordan River on dry land, only to see this huge, massive, fortified structure with enemies ready and waiting for them. It's also important for us to remember that the people who were following Joshua, they weren't warriors. They didn't have an organized army of soldiers who were trained in tactical combat techniques, ready to go and fight this battle. No, instead, they were nomadic children of slaves who had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years as they watched their parents dropping dead all around them before then entering in and facing this foe. But that being the case, I'm certain that Joshua, the leader of this group, was struggling to understand how in the world was the Lord going to help them to fight the enemy there in Jericho. And you better believe that he was desperately seeking the strength of the Lord so that he could secure the victory over their enemy. Thankfully for them, well, the commander of the Lord's army showed up and provided Joshua with the perfect battle plan. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Joshua chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 13. Here we learn that it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now here in these verses, we find the commander of the Lord's army. He's arriving now to provide Joshua with critical intel about how to win this war. And I love Joshua's point of view here. He's kind of like, okay, here's this guy, I've never seen him before. Whose side is he on? And he's like, are you on their side or are you on our side? And the commander of the Lord's army says, "Neither." "No," he says. And it's important to understand that Joshua then falls on his face to the earth and worships him, and he receives the worship, which actually helps us to see that this was not just some angel, but this was a pre-incarnate manifestation of our Messiah Jesus. And with that being the case, it's important for all of us to understand that Jesus doesn't come into our life to pick our side, but rather says, "You stand on my side." And we might look at the Lord Jesus and say, "Well, are you with them or are you with us? And whose side are you on?" And Jesus would say, "I'm the side. And you either stand with me or you stand against me." Our job is not to try to convince Jesus to take up our battle, but rather it's our job to get with the Lord Jesus and see him as being the commander of the Lord's army. And that's what Joshua did. He humbled himself. He placed his face in the dirt and worshiped the commander of the Lord's army. What this also tells us is that Joshua met the Lord Jesus 1,400 years before Jesus took on the frailty of humanity through the virgin birth. And in this way, the Lord then showed up to provide Joshua in some sort of supernatural way. He showed up to provide Joshua with a plan of attack, which was sure to show the supernatural strength of their Lord. And in order to understand this plan of attack, let's continue to make our way through the book of Joshua. Look with me there at Joshua chapter 6. We'll pick up at verse 1. Here we learn that Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all your men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Even seven, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Now, as we read these verses, we must confess that this battle plan sounds a little bit more like a Fat Tuesday parade than a military strategy. March around the walls, blow trumpets, scream and shout. What is that going to do? Joshua had every reason in the world to just question these directions and to think that this is not a battle plan at all. But rather than doubting these directions, Joshua obeyed his marching orders. And he followed the godly guidance that he had been given. And as a result, the walls of Jericho fell down just like the Lord had promised. Archaeological evidence even shows us that the bricks of the wall fell in such a way that the rubble actually created a ramp which was easy to climb. They gained access into the city of Jericho because the walls fell outward, providing them with an easy way to get up into the city. And this enabled the people of God to defeat the Canaanites right there in their own city. Not only that, but this victory over Jericho, well, it caused the rest of the inhabitants throughout the land to tremble with fear. The rest of the Canaanites who were living there in the land of promise were filled with fear. And the reason why is because the reputation of Joshua preceded him. Now, it's important to remember that Joshua wasn't some great military leader. And he wasn't leading an army of trained soldiers who were all, you know, ready for bear. No, instead, Joshua was nothing more than a simple man of faith. And it was by faith that he followed the guidance that God had given him. He marched around the walls, just as the Lord instructed. And the Lord gave him the victory because he was walking by faith. Joshua's faith in God's guidance enabled him to become a leader who had a righteous reputation which preceded him. And in similar fashion, the Christian who will simply walk by faith according to the guidance that we find in God's word, we will also receive a righteous reputation. For example, let's just consider a few guys from the New Testament. I want to point to a centurion named Cornelius. We find him in Acts chapter 10. There we find the Lord sending Peter to the house of this centurion named Cornelius, and Cornelius and his family became the first Gentiles in the Christian church. And the reason why is because Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile who was following the guidance of God's word, and as a result, he gained a good reputation among all the Jews. All the Jews knew that this Gentile, Roman soldier was a man who loved the Lord. And the Lord honored that and allowed him to become the first Gentile family in the church. I should also remind you of the apostles and the way that they chose the deacons. The first deacons, the apostles said, "Oh, go find 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." That's right. The first deacons in the church were men who had a good reputation. The entire church could look at these men and say, "Those guys walk by faith, and they followed the guidance of the Lord." Christian, listen. Our reputation will always precede us, and with that being the case, I would encourage every Christian: let's walk by faith, not by the fear of men. Let's walk according to the guidance given to us by God. And we find this guidance in his holy word. Let's walk according to the instructions of God's holy word so that we can receive a righteous reputation, that others might look at us and say, that is a person of faith. That is a person who truly believes the word of God. So we see then that those who walk by faith will receive a righteous reputation as we follow the wisdom of godly guidance. But not only that, those who walk by faith will also receive a righteous reputation as we reveal our repentance to the people around us. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to Hebrews chapter 11. Here we find Paul. He's presenting us with a few more examples of what it means to walk by faith. And with this is our focus, if you would look with me there at verse 31. Here Paul declares, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now, here in this verse, we find Paul reminding his readers about the faith of this harlot named Rahab. And in order to put this woman of faith onto a proper timeline, it'll help you to know that Rahab was a Canaanite woman, and she was actually working as a prostitute there in the city of Jericho at the time when Israel invaded Jericho. And seeing how the people of Jericho were devoted to the worship of Ashtoreth, and just to be clear, Ashtoreth was a fertility goddess, and so they worshiped the moon and believed that the moon was tied together with Ashtoreth, and that this goddess would somehow provide them with lots of kids and lots of food. And so it's possible that Rahab actually spent her youth serving as a kadesha, which is another way of saying temple prostitute. They would take these poor little girls and use them as temple prostitutes until they were all, you know, too old to do that. And chances are Rahab grew up as a temple prostitute. And once they were done with her, then chances are she thought, well, this is the only way I can make money. And so she became just a regular prostitute there in Jericho. Tragic life. And you might look at a person like this and just think, oh, what a sinful woman. So why is she in the hall of faith? Well, there came a day when she met two Hebrew men who were sent to gather intel about Jericho's defenses. This all took place just before Israel's invasion of Jericho. And Rahab found herself face to face with these two Hebrew men. And at that point in time, Rahab had a decision to make. She could have exposed their plans to the local authority. She could have become the hero of Jericho, so to speak. But she didn't. And instead, she had the faith to believe that those two men, those Hebrew men, were actually on a mission from God. It was at that point in time when she revealed her repentance to those two men, because she received those spies with peace. As a result, the Israelites spared her life at the time when they surrounded the city of Jericho. And as the walls came down, they allowed her to live. Furthermore, it's also interesting to note that Rahab's repentance resulted in her righteous reputation, which is why we find her here in the Hall of Faith. As a matter of fact, I would direct you to Luke's gospel account, where we learn that the humanity of the Lord Jesus can actually be traced back to Rahab. That's right, Rahab ended up marrying a man named Salmon, and Salmon was part of the tribe of Judah, and so she marries into the tribe of Judah, and together, Rahab and Salmon produced a son named Boaz, and Boaz married a Moabite woman named Ruth, and Boaz and Ruth then became the grandparents of Jesse, who brought forth King David. And then 41 generations later, the bloodline of David produces Mary, from whom came the promised seed, our Savior Jesus. And so we see then that it was by faith that Rahab simply received the spies with peace, and in this way she was revealing her repentance. She no longer wanted to be a prostitute. She wanted to live her life for the Lord. She revealed her repentance to those Hebrew spies, and as a result, her life was spared, and she became part of the bloodline that brought forth our Savior Jesus. Incredible story. And as we consider her past and her prostitution, it would be easy for someone like her to think, well, God could never use me. And it's possible that you're here this morning and you're thinking God could never use me either, because look at my past. And yet I'm here to tell you that the Lord is ready to receive every repentant person regardless of our past. If you think that the Lord could never use you because you were some real scoundrel and used to be guilty of this or that, then I would encourage you, consider Rahab, the repentant harlot who was used by the Lord to bring forth the promised Messiah. With her story in mind, I would just say, let's move forward in faith. Let's move forward in that faith that leads us to believe that the mistakes of our past won't keep the Lord from using those who are truly repentant. The mistakes of our past are not greater than the grace of God. The Lord can still use those who will simply repent and walk by faith with him. And in order to prove my point, let's consider a few more examples that we find here in Hebrews chapter 11. If you would, look with me at verse 32. Here Paul asks, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." Now, as we read this verse, I once again agree with Paul, because the fact is, time would fail us to examine all the details of this list of guys that we find here in verse 32. Just to sum it up, I would just point out that Gideon, well, he was a judge. And though he was a judge, he struggled to understand why the Lord was allowing the Midianites to rule over Israel. The simple answer is because the people of Israel were living in sin. And that's exactly what the Lord had promised, that if they would do this and live in sin, then the Lord would send in the enemies to rule over them. And that's exactly what was happening. But then came the day when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and assured him that the Lord was with him, though the Midianites were ruling over them. And to that, Gideon, with all anger, responded in disbelief and declared, "If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Clearly, Gideon was a man who was very angry with God. And he was a man who was having a hard time with the Lord's decision to allow the Midianites to rule over them. But then he was finally brought to a place of repentance and finally realized that they were only getting what they deserved. And so he repented of his anger and he turned back to the Lord. And that's why the Lord used Gideon to then defeat 15,000 Midianites with just 300 Hebrews. The Lord used Gideon to lead a team of 300 men against 15,000 Midianites. And by faith, Gideon was given the victory simply because he repented of his anger against God. Barak was also a judge who was failing to fulfill his duties. And one reason why is because he was filled with fear. He was afraid of men. And he was afraid to take a stand against the enemies of the Lord. And as a result, well, the Lord raised up a prophetess named Deborah. And Deborah directed him to lead an army against the Canaanites there at Mount Tabor. But rather than fulfilling his calling by faith in the Lord, Barak insisted that Deborah join him on the battlefield. And if I had to guess why, then the chances are, Barak is thinking that, you know, well, if I tell her that I'm only going if she's going, well, she's certainly not going to go. And so I won't have to go. And so he tells her, well, I'm only going if you're going. And what he failed to realize is that she was ready to step up. And she's like, fine, let's go. He didn't see that coming. But it was her faith that led him to realize that, wait, if this lady's ready to go out and fight this battle, what's wrong with me? When he saw her faith, I think that he repented and realized that his fear was foolishness because they served the true and living God. And it was at that point in time when Barak repented of his fear, and then the Lord used him to lead the Israelites into a victory against the Canaanites. Paul also mentions here Samson, and I'll remind you that Samson was the judge who was more interested in pursuing his carnal pleasures by chasing around the Philistine ladies than he was in spending his time serving the Lord. And as a result, he ended up in a relationship with a Philistine gal named Delilah, and Delilah proceeded to trick him into giving away the secret of his supernatural strength, and it's for this reason that he found himself, eyes gouged out, chained between the pillars of a pagan temple, dancing a jig for his enemies. And it's sad to say that that was the wake-up call that he needed to repent and to return to the Lord. And so he repented there in that temple. And at that point in time, Samson then received the strength that he needed to pull down the pillars of that temple, thereby killing all the Philistines who were there. And it's said that in that moment, he killed more Philistines. In that very moment, he killed more Philistines than if you were to add up all the Philistines that he killed in the rest of his life. God used him to defeat the Philistines because he revealed his repentance by faith. Then there was Jephthah, the judge who was initially rejected by his half-brothers. And the reason why is because his mom was a harlot. He was the son of a harlot. And so Jephthah fled from his brothers who were persecuting him. And he dwelt in the land of Tob. And it was at that point in time when he started to run with a gang of worthless men who spent their time robbing people. He became a scoundrel. But then he saw the Ammonites attacking the people of Gilead. And it brought him to a place of repentance. And he made a vow with God. And by faith, he turned his gang of scoundrels into an army of warriors who were determined to protect the people of God. And God used them. Because by faith, he revealed his repentance. Paul also mentions here King David and the prophet Samuel there in verse 32. And while we tend to think about the righteous reputations of these Old Testament saints, it's important to remember that both David and Samuel were men who struggled with their own sinful desires. For example, David was a polygamist who ended up murdering a man named Uriah because he committed adultery with his wife Bathsheba and got her pregnant. And then in an attempt to cover all this up, he decides, I got to murder this guy. Not the actions of a person of faith. Samuel was a prophet of God, and yet he failed to discipline his own sons. He failed to raise his boys to follow after the Lord, and as a result, the Lord had to punish him. And it was in the repentance of these men that they revealed their righteousness. Both men repented of their sins, and thereby receiving a righteous reputation. And this is precisely the point that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6. It's Romans 6 verses 20 through 22 where Paul says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Simply put, those who have realized that we were once slaves of sin, well, we should seek to then repent and place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And much like all these prophets that we've just considered, I'm sure that we've all been guilty of sin. But we need to realize that it's nothing more than sin, and that those who are a slave of sin should be ashamed of their sinful decisions. This should lead us to repent, and then we reveal our repentance as we walk by faith with Jesus. And at that point in time, Paul says that we begin to bear the fruits of holiness. We begin to bear the fruits of holiness, which is rooted in the righteousness of our Redeemer. And in this way, we begin to receive a righteous reputation as we reveal our repentance through the good works of God. At the same time, though, it's also important to understand that those who are receiving a righteous reputation through the good works of God will then also suffer persecution of the unbelievers around us. And this brings us to our third and final point, because listen, those who walk by faith will not only receive a righteous reputation as we follow godly guidance, and those who walk by faith with Jesus will not only receive a righteous reputation as we reveal our repentance, but those who walk by faith with Jesus will then receive a righteous reputation after we persevere with patience. And in order to explain what I mean by this, if you would, let's make our way back to Hebrews chapter 11. Here we find Paul describing the persecution of the prophets. And with this as our focus, look with me again there at verse 32. Here again, Paul declares, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel. And notice, and the prophets. He just clumps them all together. And the long list of prophets that we could go over today, it's just found right there, the prophets. And then he describes their lives there in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Here in these verses, we find Paul describing the way in which the prophets of God accomplished incredible things, like when they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I don't know if you saw that movie, but it was crazy. But they accomplished incredible things. They became valiant in battle. They quenched the violence of fire. They stopped the mouths of lions. Incredible things accomplished by the prophets. And yet, they were persecuted for their faith. And as we consider this list, which presents us with the ongoing persecution of those prophets, we can see that a person of faith can set out to accomplish the righteous works of the Lord while simultaneously receiving a bad reputation simply because of the slanderous rumors of those who are unrighteous. Just to give you a few examples, just think about the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who was falsely accused of lying, and as a result, he ends up being arrested. Then there were false prophets during the days of Micah, and those false prophets accused him of being a false prophet. And they slandered him and started rumors about him in order to paint him as being the false prophet. And the list could go on with the ways that the unrighteous people and the false prophets and the religious leaders of Israel slandered the true prophets of God. And the reason why is because they didn't like what they were saying. The prophets of God were rejected by the people of God because they were proclaiming the prophetic word of God, which was calling the people to repent of their sins that they didn't want to repent of. The prophets called the people to repent of their sins, and in turn, the people killed them. I can't help but to consider the way that the Lord Jesus summed all this up in Matthew 23 by declaring, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." The disciple named Stephen summed all this up in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, where he rebukes the religious leaders of Israel there in the first century by declaring, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." Based on this, we can see that the prophets of God, they didn't enjoy a good reputation during the days of their ministry. They weren't held in high esteem and in honor amongst those in their community. Rather than being treated as righteous men who were proclaiming the prophetic word of God, rather than seeing them as the servants of our Savior, instead they were mocked and they were scourged and they were imprisoned and they were killed simply because they were proclaiming the prophetic word of God. And while it's true that the prophets of God were hated by the people that they were trying to reach, it's also true that the Lord has since revealed their righteous reputation post-mortem here in the pages of his holy word. We now see that those men who were hated by the unrighteous people around them truly had a righteous reputation. And from their lives, we see that those who will persevere persecution through the patience of faith will also receive a righteous reputation. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at verse 39. Here again, Paul declares, "And all these," speaking of all these people in the hall of faith, "all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." And in other words, they haven't yet received this promise. And the reason why is because the Lord is waiting to give us all this glorified body together at the end of the day. So they're going to receive the promise, but that's not what I want you to get hung up on here. I want to point out here that the phrase "having obtained a good testimony," this concept of a good testimony, it's actually translated from the Greek word martyrio, and martyrio is the verb of the Greek noun martus, which is the root for our English word martyr. And so when you see good testimony there, you know in the Greek it's martyr. And a martyr is someone who voluntarily suffers death as the penalty of refusing to renounce their faith. As we consider this connection between the English word martyr and that Greek word martyrio, which we find here in our text, we can see then how the prophets, they all received a righteous reputation because they weren't willing to recant or renounce their faith, but rather they were ready to die, and they did. They were martyred for their faith. In this way, they've become an example to every believer here in the church age. And with this as our focus, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles now to the 6th chapter of Luke's gospel account. As you make your way to Luke chapter 6, I want to take a moment to point out that the Lord Jesus has, in fact, promised persecution for those who choose to follow him. That's right, the Lord Jesus has promised persecution for those who will serve him. And while our flesh recoils to hear it, and while we would rather avoid the pain of persecution that comes from those who would ridicule our faith in Jesus, I would remind you that Jesus not only promised persecution to those who follow him, but he's also promised blessings upon the believer who will persevere persecution with patience. Let's consider how Jesus puts it here in Luke chapter 6. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 22. Here the Lord Jesus declares, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus encouraging every believer to rejoice whenever we're being rejected. Notice, for his name's sake. And so listen, if you're being rejected because you're just a jerk, you know, or if you're being rejected and excluded because, you know, just you're creepy and weird and nobody wants to hang out with you, that's a whole nother Bible study. We'll get there in the future, I'm sure. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people who are being rejected because of Christ's name's sake. We're talking about people who are being rejected because they take a stand for Jesus Christ. And the implication of this encouragement helps us to see that the Christian who truly is living for the Lord and we're serving him, well, listen, we'll rarely have a good reputation amongst those who are reviling us and casting out our name as evil. If you're going to work and you're telling people about Jesus, you should assume that they're spreading rumors about you and lying about you and trying to paint you as being, you know, some freak. With that being the case, it's important to understand that the believer who is receiving a righteous reputation from the Lord, it's being received as we patiently persevere the persecutions of those who attempt to ruin our reputation with slanderous lies. And so we should assume, if we're truly serving the Lord, that we won't have a very good reputation here amongst unbelievers in this world. But at the same time, we can rejoice in knowing that we're receiving a righteous reputation in the eyes of the one who matters, our Lord and Savior Jesus. In order to further prove my point, let's consider the example of our Savior Jesus. And with this as our focus, if you will, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. And as you make your way to the second chapter of Philippians, I want to take a moment to remind you about the way in which the religious leaders of Israel attempted to ruin the reputation of Jesus. Just read through the Gospels and you'll see how many times they falsely accused Jesus. I'll remind you that they questioned the identity of the Lord Jesus' father. Remember, the story was you know, told throughout Israel that Mary was a virgin when she was found to be with child. And to that, the religious leader said, "Oh, questionable birth. We don't know who the father is." They falsely accused him. They constantly accused him of breaking the law of Moses, when in reality, he was just breaking their interpretations of Moses' law. Not only that, but they also accused him of working miracles, not by the power of God, but by the power of Satan. They wanted to ruin his reputation by causing people to think that his power was coming from the devil. They also accused him of blasphemy, which is how they finally put him up on a cross for committing blasphemy, according to them. But Jesus wasn't guilty of any of these things. And yet this didn't stop those religious leaders from attempting to ruin his reputation. But what they failed to realize is that their attempts to ruin his reputation was actually helping him to receive the best reputation ever. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 5. Here Paul declares, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's helping the Christians there at the church in Philippi to understand that the religious leaders of Israel failed to ruin the reputation of Jesus. As hard as they tried, and as many lies as they told about him, they failed to ruin his reputation. And to the contrary, their attacks actually enabled him to receive the righteous reputation that he's acquired through his death, burial, and resurrection. It was their hatred of Jesus that finally brought him to that place of the cross, where then he was able to suffer and die for the sins of the world so that he could be exalted as the risen Lord and Savior, and now has received a name which is above every single name. Now that he has risen from the grave, God the Father has highly exalted his only begotten Son by giving him the name which is above every name. And now those who trust in him, those who repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ, can now also receive a righteous reputation because of the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so they failed. They failed to ruin his reputation. And they only provided the opportunity for him to reveal his righteousness through his resurrection. And with all of that being the case, we must not fail to notice what Paul said there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where he declares, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in the same way that Jesus came and patiently persevered the slanderous accusations of those who attempted to ruin his reputation, so too we should have the same mindset of thinking that try as they may, the Lord will have his way at the end of the day. Just like the Lord Jesus endured the slanderous accusations of those who falsely accused him, we too should patiently persevere the persecutions of those who mock us and those who ridicule us. And when they cast out our name as evil and as they spread rumors about us in order to ruin our reputation, we can simply rejoice and we can leap for joy because we know that our Savior will eventually reward us in heaven with a righteous reputation that we will receive forevermore. This is precisely the point that Paul's making there in the last verse of Hebrews chapter 11. There he points to the day when we will be perfected together. We're going to be perfected alongside of those whom we find here in the hall of faith. There's coming a day when we're going to stand beside the prophets. We're going to stand beside David and Samuel and Abraham and Enoch and all these guys that we find here in this chapter. We're going to stand side by side with them, Christian. And we're going to receive together that righteous reputation that was imputed to us because of the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be perfected forever as we receive our resurrected bodies, which will never again be affected by the stain of sin. And the beauty of this truth can actually be seen right here in the hall of faith. And just to be a little bit more accurate about what I mean, I should say that the beauty of this truth is based on the absence of information which is clearly missing from this chapter. You see, there's a bunch of information missing from this chapter. And in order to explain what I mean by this, I should point out that all of the individuals found here in Hebrews chapter 11 were Old Testament saints who all struggle with sinful desires. All of these Old Testament saints, if you go back and look at the details of their lives, I mean, there are some pretty horrible things that they chose to do. And if you look at the details of their lives, we quickly see that they were all imperfect people who gave into sin just like all of us here today. And yet here in the Hall of Faith, we find Paul, he's only presenting us with the ways they walked by faith. All the rest of it was just left out. And the reason why is because their sins have been covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When your name is placed in the Hall of Faith, all of your sins have been covered. Therefore, Hebrews 11 helps us to see that the sins of those who place their faith in Jesus have been covered by his righteousness. With that being the case, I just want to conclude this study by encouraging you. Let's walk by faith with the Lord Jesus. Oh, we're still going to struggle with our sinful desires here in this fallen flesh. And yet, it's also true that those who walk by faith with Jesus, we can rejoice in knowing that we will eventually receive a righteous reputation. And so let's today begin to build that righteous reputation by walking in the faith that we've placed in Jesus. Because those who walk by faith with Jesus, we will receive a righteous reputation as we follow the wisdom of godly guidance. And those who walk by faith with Jesus will also receive a righteous reputation as we reveal our repentance. And those who walk by faith with Jesus will receive a righteous reputation as we persevere with patience. And with that, I encourage you in closing. Let's walk by faith with the Lord Jesus. And as we do, we can rejoice in knowing that we will receive a righteous reputation. Let's pray.